Well, we grew a couple of people, and it's awesome to have warm bodies in the chairs and smiling faces to talk to. But I'm also anxious to teach for all of you out there in cyberland, wherever you may be. I urge each and every one of you to if you enjoy the class, share it. Send it to somebody you know on your friends list. You're there. Might as well spread the word. Okay. Well, good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. The first thing we need to do is prepare for this morning's worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful and glorious day that we have today. The purifying sun of the Texas summers beaming down, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope that gives us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for so many little things, but mostly we thank you for the magnificent work of your Son and the opportunity to look at that work in your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will be with us this day as we worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may have the eyes and ears of your Spirit, and that we may understand what you have to say in your Word, and nothing of what I have to say about it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. First of all, I want to iterate 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, our prayer requests this morning, let's see, and announcements. As far as announcements go, we are going to be celebrating communion at the end of this class today, and hope you're prepared for that at home. And as far as our schedule goes, this week, Wednesday night, Kit Chien is going to take the pulpit, and he's going to hang on to it for next Sunday. And we haven't decided who will be up next after that. Probably he and I will do a rotation there. If he's on a roll and wants another class or two, that I'm fine with that. The important thing is that we keep our schedule and assemble together, keep in the habit of doing that, so that when our pastor does return, the pulpit will be warm and the brethren will be prepared to receive him again and hear the magnificent Word of God as taught through Herman Maddox. We want to have continuous prayers going up for Herman and Judith. I did speak to both of them this week at one point or another. And, you know, Herman is doing as well as can be expected in this phase of his recovery. He's having good days and bad days, just like anyone would, and is expected in his recovery. And you know, the prognosis is that he will come out of this at some point. We don't know if it's going to be a little while or a long while, but we're all going to be here waiting for him when it happens. Okay, and Kit and I are going to try and make sure that we're all edified and ready for that day. We also will have Chris Daig in the rotation as soon as summer camp is over. He's busy preparing for that. at this point. And that's some praise and good news that summer camp is on still. As a matter of fact, any of you that are listening that might be interested in summer camp, they are still taking registration. I saw on the website just last night. Their website is www.libertyyouthministries.com. And one of the radio buttons across the top is camps, and you can find more information about summer camp. Well, summer camp is all over the thing. You can't click without missing that one. But I wanted to report to you guys that we were not able to have our normal spring slam camp, Servant Leadership and Ministries Camp. And so Ben and Tyrus came up here, met me up here at the church, and I recorded the classes that I was going to do for Slam Camp, and they took those and cut in some star wipes and bells and whistles, and put up the verse on a slideshow, and you know, so it wasn't just boring old guy, you know, talking to them the whole time. Like, you guys have to endure that, but the young people don't. We can't make them endure it. But they did a fantastic job there. I imagine it must have been like, wow, he can do it, we can do that. So both of them have done some classes themselves and talking to the other young people, and they've talked about why Christ had to go to the cross and why we believe in the Bible. And they did a fantastic job. It's very impressive. And if you would like to check that out, it's on the youth group website. And keep those young men in your prayers as well. Keep Kit and I in your prayers for the teaching. And Jody and Kim Brown have been on our prayer list for a while. They actually had COVID-19, and they seem to be completely recovered from it at this point, the last report I heard this week. So I guess we can drop them from the emergency prayer list, Leslie. I know she's watching. But we definitely want everyone to be in prayer for Kim and Jody Brown and that one's Atlanta Bible Church. Excuse me. If you can't remember all the names of the churches that we're where Herman knows the pastor and is confident that they're teaching the truth, pray for all the churches in America that are teaching the Word of God in spirit and in truth. And because we need each and every one of them, and they need our prayers wherever they are, whether we've met them or not. Let's see. So we had the summer camp, slime camp, Kim and Jody Brown. Oh, Cindy Edwards, as far as I know, is still on our prayer list in Wichita Falls. I haven't heard an update or anything, but she continues to be on our prayer list. Johnny Thompson is going to be on our prayer list for quite a while. He's continuing his cancer therapy. Tisha Sheen is continuing her therapy for her kidneys. And when you think about Tish, you're praying for someone who, this is, I think, the fourth time she went to a doctor, and the doctor said, "You're done. You're going. This one's going to kill you." The fourth time that's happened to this woman, and we prayed her through the other three. Let's see if we can get her through this one. And she's has a tremendous faith and is doing everything she can to get her kidneys rolling again. Got some experimental therapy at this point, I believe, but. From all reports, I think she's getting a little better. Let's keep her in our prayers, please. The Daig family, of course, just mentioned Ben, and he and Tyrus working on the camp stuff. But Nick, of course, has been fighting Lyme's disease, and is getting was by all reports getting better, and they found out last week that they had been exposed to someone who had COVID-19. And so the whole family's in the just completed their first week of a 2-week lockdown to make sure that they don't, you know, that the exposure didn't make them ill. And, please be in prayer for the Daig family. They do a lot for this church. And we need a lot more out of them, so we need them healthy. So keep them on your prayer list, please. Most of all, let's pray for our country. Remember, there's no political solution to what's going on in our country right now. The only solution lays in the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And we need Him to bring spiritual love and unity where none exists. And there can be no work of the Spirit without the gospel of Christ. So we need the gospel spread wide and fast, that God the Holy Spirit can restrain and influence our country once again. So pray for God the Holy Spirit's work in revival. Pray for your opportunity to be that work in the revival. And let's see if we can have enough believers relying on God the Holy Spirit that God might want to spare our nation, because it is in dire need at this time. There are two ways to give. Well, first way is in attitude. Remember that we don't teach tithing here. That's an old system, Old Testament system of taxation. Our principle of giving is that each of you give as led by God the Holy Spirit, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The mechanics, the second way that we give is on the website. If you go to www.svbc.org, on the top edge of it, there's a button that says contribution. Yes, ma'am?
www.springvalleybiblechurch.org.
It's a whole thing. You got, I'm sorry, no abbreviations in that. springvalleybiblechurch.org. Okay. And go to contributions. It's going to take you to PayPal. You can make a contribution through PayPal. You don't have to have a PayPal account or anything like that. You just give use your credit card or debit card or whatever and make a donation there. You can mail it in. I'm sure even as I speak, Leslie is typing the address for our church P.O. box. And or if you're here, the plate is in the back on the table. Just drop your gift there as you pass by. We're not passing anything around today. Let's see. So we do have we had about 8 people at the first service, and we're about 14 now. So. And we have room for a few more. We probably get another 5 or 6 couples in here. So, and still have some social distancing. And, we've been goofing everybody up with, hand sanitizer when they come in. And, keeping the contact down to a minimum. And, these aren't just us being paranoid. These are state guidelines that we all come and stay apart and all that happy stuff. But we're gonna meet to the extent that we can. Leslie did a fantastic thing this week. She put out the prayer list. She basically asked you guys to text or write in and tell her if you want to come, so that we would be prepared, that we would know how many people we have. And if we had hit 20 people, you'd have got another email saying nobody else come. Okay, so as soon as those guidelines change, then we'll change the policy. We'll pack them in here if they'll let us, because we have the protection of God the Holy Spirit in this situation. And I would have said growing up, I ain't a skeered. Okay. Let's see. So, one more time before we begin our study, and to remember those that we've put on our prayer list, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to join in person and to be blessed by the fellowship of the communion together later today. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that though they shut our doors, whether we liked it or not, they could not squelch the spirit. The summer camp is running. Slam camp is going to reach some children, not just for one weekend, but for quite a while on the web as those things are made available. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you are the omnipotent ruler of the universe. And we rest in all that you have for us, knowing that you always have the best for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of looking at your word this day. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us the eyes and ears to have what you would know, what you would have us know in your word, that we might be encouraged in our faith and in our service before your Son. For it's in his precious name that we pray, sir. Amen. So we have haven't got one verse that we're going to turn to and work strictly from today. I've kind of been led to talk this morning about truth. If you do a word search for truth in the Bible, there are 191 verses that use that word at least once. If you refine that down to in truth, there are 96 verses still. Okay, so this alone should give you the idea that this is an important theme throughout the Word of God, truth. I'm going to give you some points about this topic of truth, and for each one, I'll give you a verse, and with but a few exceptions, I'm going to read that verse to you, so you don't have to feel like you're in Bible drill or anything like that. If you want to look, go ahead on. If you just want to listen, that'll be fine too, okay? So, we'll start off with the fact that God is truth. Veracity is a term that's used to describe truth as an essence of God. And this is a part of theology, what we would call theology proper. Theology proper isn't even only for Christianity. When we say theology proper, we're saying all the things that should be attributed to what anybody thinks about a God, about their God, okay? And a lot of what we say about the essence of God is comes just from theology proper. We do have additional revelation in the Word of God, of course. But there are some things that we know God has to be, simply because he's God, all right? Like, we know that God must be creator, and that he's eternal, that he had no creation, and that everything had to come from something. There had to be a first mover to start everything rolling. These are things that the Greeks understood about God before they had the revelation of Christ or any of the Word of God. And even Aristotle, in his metaphysical works, Nicomachean Ethics, I believe, is at the beginning of that, where he's talking about metaphysics in general. You have the physical world, right? And meta is above and beyond. So when you take those, put those two words together in Greek, metaphysical, then you're talking about the spiritual realm. And Aristotle said that God had to be truth, because if God was a trickster, if God didn't went back on his word and made something untrue that he had said was true, then we're all just totally sunk. We haven't got a prayer of anything. Everything's meaningless unless God is truth. Okay? And we can say that in this world there is truth. There are absolute truths because of God, because it's a part of God. And that's why you have such an assault on absolutes these days, is because you can't say there's an absolute without assuming there's God. There has to be a source for that absolute information, okay? And the funny part about it, ironic part about it, is you can't say there are no absolutes without making an absolute statement. Okay, and so you prove yourself wrong just by making the statement there are no absolutes. And so if you can't say there are no absolutes, then you can't say there is no God. You've just walked yourself in a circle. Okay, but truth is absolutely there in the world, and it's absolutely a reflection of God. It's one of those things, you know, we often say that in creation, God has revealed himself. We look at the stars in the sky, we look at the intricacies of the human body, and we say this had to be created. God has to be there. So he's made himself manifest in his creation, and he's made himself manifest in his truth. Because without it, everything is meaningless. Okay, truth is how God describes himself, even. When we look at, here's your first verse, Exodus 34:6. This is where Moses has gone up on the mountain, and he has prostrated himself, and the Lord comes to give him the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 34:6 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" That's one of the words he uses to describe himself when he announces his presence to Moses. And what I also love about that description that God gives himself is loving kindness. Okay, that's the Hebrew word chesed, and Herman often talks about the books after books that have been written about this Hebrew word chesed, and it's translated often different ways. There's another word that's translated loving kindness as well, but this one in this verse is chesed. And my basic understanding of this word chesed comes from the Septuagint writers, the guys who translated the 70 scholars and who translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek to make it accessible to the Greek-speaking world. And every time they hit that word, almost every time they hit that word chesed, they translate it to the Greek word charis. And charis is the Greek word for grace. Isn't that awesome? That God would introduce himself to Moses and say, I'm the one full of grace and truth. And not a thing has changed since that basic introduction. God is full of grace, and he is truth itself. So, point number one, truth is how God describes himself, and your verse was Exodus 34:6. Next, we see that the Bible itself is called the Word of Truth. And we see this in 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And there's that word truth in Greek is aletheia, and it's, I believe, the only word we see for truth in the New Testament is aletheia. And we see a couple of forms of it, but almost always when you see the word truth, you're looking aletheia. It's a shame that there aren't more females named Althea these days, huh? That's kind of an old-fashioned name, isn't it? Let's see. I think it's right, Pinchin. Yeah, okay, that's just the Greek version. Let's see. Pon logos tes aletheas. Okay. The word of truth. Next we see that the saints are called to reveal God's light. Okay. The saints are all of us who believe. Saint is not a word for a special special holy category of people that have pleased God in a certain way. Okay, as we see in several other denominations, you have to be put through a process called canonization to be called the saint several different denominations, not just Catholicism. But these saint, that word just means holy, and any of it means, and that means to be set apart. Okay, and that's why it's important that they use that title, saint, in here, because we who believe in Christ and are given the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we have an obligation to represent the light of God here on earth, okay? And we are set apart. We're juxtaposed from the darkness of this world to the light of God. And so the saints are called to reveal God's light. Oh, and that reminds me, Slam Camp, that we mentioned earlier, their theme this year was Even If. And it's the idea being, how are you gonna keep believing even if your life is turned upside down, even if things don't go smooth? What's your basis of still relying on God? And their verse for that was John 8:12, and it was Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? So there again, in that verse, you see that juxtaposition of light and dark. And never walk in the darkness, will have the light of life. Now, that light we aren't going to ever lose, right? It's based on the work of Christ, so we're always going to have that light of redemption through His work if we simply rely on Him. But it says, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness. You may be promised light forevermore, but you have some volitional decisions to make. You've got to choose to follow Christ, and you do that by faith in His Spirit and representing Him. And when you do that, you become the light that others will see. And if you don't do that, you're just as dark as anything that's in the devil's world. Even though you're saved eternally, you can walk in the darkness if you don't keep your faith and production of God the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? So even if is an important crossover there, that we were looking at that verse with the young people and the implications of following Christ. But so saints are called to reveal God's light, and there's that verse from Slam Camp. But the interesting thing is, in Ephesians 5, we're told exactly what that light is. If we look at Ephesians 5, 6 through 9, if you want to turn to that one, but I'm going to read it as well. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Pardon me. The sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay? Goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Righteousness is what you hold because of your salvation in Christ. And truth is the very light that you are spreading because of that process. All right. So I guess the main verse there is 5:9, but I picked it up for context in 6-9. Ephesians 5:6-9. So we're told what that light is, and we're told to walk in that light. Also note that that same verse is telling us that truth is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't have truth without God. If you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and then you have truth in you. And through the study of His Word, you can spread that truth. Okay? If you don't know anything about His Word, you're not going to get very far with spreading it, right? Okay. So truth is one of two essential conditions by which we must worship God. Got to have truth involved to worship God. Here's a quick verse. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship Him in spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, and in the truth. Okay? If you don't know the truth, you aren't worshiping God. Okay. And in truth, you must worship, it says in the Greek. In Christ's prayer for us in the upper room, He asked for the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is in logic, you start with a syllogism, and a syllogism is a three-line argument, and it follows a specific formula. And if you follow that formula, then your conclusion is ironclad. Okay, I think the classic example of a syllogism is I can't remember that one about Sophocles. there's one I must have said it a million times. It slipped my mind right now. But it's the pattern is the subject of the first line, and it's always an is. So you have a predicate nominative, right? You have she is pretty. That kind of a sentence with just a linking verb, and only you have a noun on each side of it. So you have the first part of it there is sanctify them in the truth, and then the second part is your word is truth. So you have CB is the pattern there. So they didn't state the conclusion outright, but the syllogistic pattern says that the next line would be, therefore sanctify them in your word. You sanctify them by your word. Okay? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You're going to sanctify them in your word. So what you see here is a logical argument that if you want truth, you have to be sanctified, and if you want sanctification, you have to look to the Word of God. Okay, and let's take a minute and look at and think about that sanctification principle. Our salvation is found in the process of justification. Okay, and that's a one-shot deal. When you believe in Christ, you're given His righteousness and are justified to have a relationship with God. Sanctification takes the rest of your life. The doctrine of sanctification is the process where we learn to walk in the power of the Spirit and glorify Christ in more and more, hopefully, areas of our lives. This passage is telling you that we learn that by studying and living His Word, His truth. Note the two parts there. Study and live. Okay? If you just do one of those two things, you're not moving forward in the sanctification process. It takes both parts for sanctification. You've got to study His Word, and you've got to live that Word. You've got to do something about the information that God has given you. Remember, a cycle of faith, God gives you some information God the Holy Spirit makes sure you understand it through either conviction, or if you're an unbeliever, or through your human spirit that He's given you at salvation. And then the next thing that happens is you've got to believe that information. Okay? And when you believe that information, then it's going to have a result. It's always going to have a result. And in the process in our salvation, right, we were told that Jesus has done the work for our salvation, and all we have to do is believe in Him. We believe that Christ did the work, and that is all that it takes for us to have a relationship with God eternally. And because we believed that, there was a result. We were saved for all eternity, and that result glorifies God the Father. So that which started with God the Father was made clear by God the Holy Spirit, was affected by God the Son. It comes back to God the Father. It's a complete cycle. Okay? And the same thing happens in our spiritual lives for sanctification. God the Holy Spirit is constantly giving us information through His Word as long as we look to it. We have to constantly believe that process, in the next step of that process. We have to believe what God has told us about. And then it's going to have an effect. And what's going to be that effect in our sanctification process? It's going to be that God produces those fruits of the Spirit in us more and more. Okay? So there is a result that, and when God the Holy Spirit produces those fruits, we're the light of the world, people see that light, God is glorified by it. So the cycle goes all the way back around. God gave it to us in the first place, and it comes back in the form of glorifying God. So, you've got to have both parts. I don't ever want anyone to think that because I teach reliance on God the Holy Spirit, that I am not saying that the studying and teaching of the Word of God is unimportant. On the contrary, it's all the more important because it's no longer just a work, something you're doing to please God, to fill a notebook, to put in a box, to store in your garage. It's something that it's going to change your life. That's the result that we're looking for, that your life glorifies the Father through the fulfillment of His plan to save you and to sanctify you. And when He sanctifies you, you're the light of the world. So keep those two parts in mind. If you just do one, you're not moving forward. Next, as a result of being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's part of the characteristics of spiritual love that we see listed in 1 Corinthians 13:6. Or in 1 Corinthians 13, where you have all those things that are characteristics of spiritual love. But 13:6 tells us specifically, do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. Rejoice with the truth. Be happy that God has given you truth to rely on. And And just as we see that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, rejoice in the truth. That's the expression of that joy, that you're happy that God has given you truth. Because the truth comforts us, right? The truth is a wonderful thing. It tells us what we need to do and not do, or what we need to do, and how we can have be content with our life, and how we can please God. So these are all things that bring about joy in our life. Rejoice with the truth. Next point is that truth is a part of the armor of God. Ephesians 6 has that section on what the armor of God is, and it starts in 6:14, Ephesians 6:14, and it's the first thing. The first thing in the armor, the panoply of God. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is awesome. that Paul put it in this order, because in this Roman armor that he's describing here in the panoply of God, the girded up your loins with truth, that's this big belt that is the basis for everything else. Everything connects to it. It's this basic piece of the armor. And the thing that everything else is hanging on is truth. It's strapped onto you, and the breastplate of righteousness that you were given when you believed in Christ, it's tied to the truth. And the protecting skirt that hangs down, that guards your legs, it's tied to the truth. The sword of His Word is on that belt. Okay, everything in that armor, except for the shoes, which would make it really hard to march if they were connected to your belt. But everything else is pretty much hanging on that belt, on that truth. Okay, that's around the middle there. And it's that truth is the basis of everything. Because if God lied to us about the work of His, if His Word lied to us about the work of His Son, we're sunk. If the Word of God lied to us about the resurrection of Christ, we're to be pitied among all men because it wasn't true. Okay, but it is true because God is only truth. Okay, so that's why it's not only part of the armor of God, it's the essential part of the armor of God, because all else has to hang on truth. So because of that, we have that maximum protection of that breastplate, and that breastplate is the righteousness of God, which allows us to come before His throne of grace. Because truth is of God, though, those who walk in darkness just don't get it. It's beyond them. It's part of God. The only reason we understand that truth is because God the Holy Spirit made it clear to us when we were unbelievers, and God the Holy Spirit empowers us with the eyes and ears to understand it when we study His Word. Those who reject truth, or reject God, they have nothing to believe. They have no truth to hang anything on. Okay, and so they'll buy anything. Right? The old saying goes: if you don't, you got to believe in something, or you'll fall for anything. Right? And that's the absurdity of the world around us these days. If you can't understand the absolute difference between a man and a woman's physiological makeup, then you'll believe anything about the evolution and design of humankind. Okay, even that you can choose what you have the way you have been created. So we look at the world today, and our mouth just hangs a gap at what people think and do. There's no truth in them. There's no understanding of reality because they rejected God. Think about this. Last week, a mob of vandals that were supposed to be rioting because they were protesting the horrible murder of a man in the street, they vandalize the Lincoln Memorial. What did old Abe ever do to offend the crowd that wants to say Black Lives Matter? He obviously understood their lives matter. He issued a proclamation saying they were all free. But that crowd, they didn't get it. They don't understand it. It's a true thing. It's as true as the nose on your face. And yet they vandalize this statue that's been there for a hundred years. Yeah, it's just mind-boggling the things that go on in the world today, and it's all because of this rejection of truth. So evil people, I'm going to give you some verses real quick. I'm not going to read them. You can read them later if you would like to. I'm going to give you why I'm listing the verse. Okay, evil people are destitute of truth. There is none in them. That's Hosea 4:1. Okay. evil people are destitute of truth. Destitute means they ain't got none, right? Okay. Evil people do not speak truth. They haven't got, if you have no truth, how are you going to say any, right? They don't speak truth. So what are they going to speak? You only got two choices. And so if they're not speaking truth, they're telling lies, right? And by the way, a lie is a lie even if you believe it. Okay? they don't speak the truth. That's Jeremiah 9:5. The evil do not speak truth is in there. Evil people do not uphold the truth. We can't expect a political situation to work here because these people who are devoid of truth, they can't do anything to uphold the truth. They only are going to act out of selfishness. They're only going to act out of what they want and what they believe reality to be around them. And obviously they've lost a firm grip on reality. So they can't uphold the truth, right? So the only way we can uphold the truth is to know the truth from understanding that God is and that God has given us truth in His Word. And seeking to learn it and to live it and spread it in our lives. So, they don't uphold the evil people don't uphold the truth. That's Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15. I found this very interesting. This principle I saw also in Isaiah 59 at the beginning of the chapter. Evil people don't ask for truth. They don't plead for truth. They don't beg for the truth. That's what plead for the truth is. And you'll see that in Isaiah 4. And how can they? They don't know what it is. All they know is what they want, right? And so they aren't, and we have people on soapboxes now hollering, justice, justice, we want justice, right? Well, justice is honest action on truth, right? They don't get the facts. They don't know what's going on. They have nothing to base what they want. That's just the thing that they want, right? So they're willing to do anything to get the thing that they want. Isaiah 59:4, the evil do not plead for truth. Now, let me interject here. I'm giving you a verse that supports the statement, the evil do not plead for truth. I'm not telling you that if you go to Isaiah 59:4, you're going to find the phrase, the evil do not plead for truth, okay? Right? I don't want you to get there later on if you decide to look these up and say, fool lied to me, okay? So, let's see. And lastly here, Jeremiah 9, 5 and 9. And also you see the same principle in Hosea 4, 1 through 3. Evil people are going to be punished for the lack of truth. Right? Now, we think in terms of evil as an unbeliever and not evil as a believer. But as we saw earlier, a believer can walk in darkness, right? And sooner or later, God is going to allow the punishment to come for the rejection of His truth. An interesting principle we saw in the beginning of our study of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, "You're gonna go and tell the Israelites that they're out of line and that I'm going to destroy them if they don't get in line." And if you don't go and tell them I'm going to destroy them, then you're going to get destroyed too. But if you do tell them I'm going to destroy them and they still don't repent, you'll be saved. Okay? And the reason that came out, that came down that way, and he told them, their blood will be on your hands, even. Okay? He had an obligation to deliver the truth. Okay? And the truth was that they weren't doing what God demanded of them in their plan. In his plan, excuse me. And so he was under mandate to go and tell them that. And God told them, if you tell them that and they reject it, you'll be saved. But if you don't tell them, you're just as guilty as they are. Wait a second. Just because that was Ezekiel, the prophet of God, that doesn't mean you're under lesser penalty. You are the light of the world. And you are expected to spread that word, that gospel, and that message of truth. If you spread that word and they reject it, destruction is going to come. If you're going to be spared, it's because you told them the truth and gave them the opportunity to turn. Otherwise, when the Huns come over the wall, you're going to die just like everybody else is. Okay? You have an obligation before God just as surely as the prophet Ezekiel did. Do your job, or you'll suffer the circumstances of the wicked, because you're being wicked. Walk in the light. If you walk in the light, there's no darkness in you. And God is going to keep His light in the world. You're called to reveal the light. And it's demanded of you. So, you give out the light, and it's going to lead to opposition. Light versus dark, right? We see this in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to read a couple of verses here, starting in 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, that's sanctification process. That's bringing you closer to godliness. That's what sanctification is all about. More of God, the Holy Spirit, less of you in your life. He, that person who's teaching something different, is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant frictions. Is that a headline I just read? Does it sound familiar? That the conceited, those who reject the sound words of our Lord and Savior, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, is conceited, understands nothing, has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Deprived of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They think that if they get what they think is right, they're going to be winning, right? They're going to be in charge of things. And the world's going to be great according to them. Right? Friends and fellow believers, we can't find the truth out there. There's only one place for truth. And that's right here where God has chosen to reveal Himself. And we've only got one way to understand this. And that's in the power and understanding that God the Holy Spirit gives us. It is essential that we rely more and more on Him in our lives, and that we learn how that's supposed to look in the Word of God. When I say study the Word, I don't mean look for the things to do. We already know the thing to do. We're going to believe in the work of Christ, we're going to believe in the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we need? What's the information we need to know that's going to glorify God, benefit us, and glorify God? We need to know what that looks like in the world around us. Okay? And if we don't see those fruits, if we don't see that peace, if we don't see the effect of loving your neighbor in your life, then you've got a breakdown in the cycle of faith. Because your faith should always have a result, and that result should glorify the Father. If you're not seeing that in your life, look to His Word to find out what you're not believing. Examine yourself to see what the breakdown is that you don't have that light in your life that you can share with other believers. You've got to live your life with sound judgment, but not with fear. Don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We can, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, live our lives, do our jobs, take care of our families and loved ones, with good common sense. And we don't have to be afraid. Even if COVID was as voraciously spread as we've been made to believe, and I don't think it really is, but even if it is just that bad, then we've got things to do, and we've got a source of protection. We have our prayer life, and we ask God to protect us and to guide us in what it is we need to do. And we've got to do those things. We've got to see our loved ones in the old folks' home. We've got to take care of our sick relatives and friends. We've got to make sure that people on our block have something to eat. And if by chance, by the plan of God, we run across somebody that sneezes on us and eventually kills us, we will have done it in the plan and power of God. It would have had a result. It will have glorified God, and it will have benefited you. Because as we saw in the first class, to live as Christ, but to die as gain. So, don't be afraid, my fellow believers. Go forth and live your lives. Be prayerful. Practice good judgment and common sense, and be the light in this world of darkness. Spread the truth every chance you get. And perhaps if all goes down, we'll be saved to do that job someplace else, or in another country, or whatever it takes. But God will still use us as long as we're here. So, thank you very much. That concludes our lesson part today. Let's stop and have a little prayer right there, and then we'll move on to our communion time together. Heavenly Father, the wonder and graciousness and truth of your plan boggles our little minds. We can't believe that we would just have something as simple as faith, and that it would be pleasing to the Most High. Seems like it would take an awful lot more to do that. To have the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, happy with what we do, glorified by what we do. But it's all you ask of us, Heavenly Father, so that you might be glorified. It was your magnificent Son's work that saved us. And it's the power of your Spirit eager to work in us that will deliver us safely to you one day. Heavenly Father, we pray that every day that you give us between now and the day we are face to face with our Lord will be a day that we rely on you a little bit more. We pray that it'll be a day that brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, for he deserves it all, and it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Okay, well, let's see, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, our favorite verse for communion. And even though I'm going to turn there, I'm going to talk about Philippians 2 that we just talked about in the first class. Because it's always such a wonderful parallel for me. But and we see it reflected so in the bread that we are about to receive. For those of you who are first-time users on this little wafer thingy, if you peel this back, well, you got to get just the red part, I believe. Isn't it? Yeah. If you get that little red tab, then you can get to the cracker part of it. Easier said than done. If you pull the whole thing back, you're going to get squirted with juice. There. So if you get just that, you get the wafer part. Yeah, just the clear part. If you got a pocket knife, it wouldn't hurt, you know. So, if you did tear the purple part, just hold it down with your thumb and you'll be able to get that clear part off. Okay? Everybody got it? All right. Yes. Yeah, it is. Yes. It's not styrofoam. Those of you at home using a saltine cracker, count yourself lucky. We're not sure about these. All right. Bear with us there at home, please. We're figuring this out. You'll get your chance because I bought 250 of these. Sooner or later, you're going to be figuring this out if you're coming to the church one day. All right. Yes, sir? You just brought it up. Okay. Are we ready, guys? Yeah. Okay. Well, the bread that you hold in your hand, or reasonable facsimile, the bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of Christ. The fact that God, verse we just studied in the last class, God, the Son, who held the privilege of equality with God the Father, he thought, that isn't something I need to keep. I can lay that aside and become a man. And because he became a man, he was qualified to die on our behalf, so that the penalty of our sin would pass to him. And because of that, we could have life evermore. That's what you hold in your hand as you prepare to take the bread. As Christ, as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us this marvelous moment to concentrate on all that your Son has done for us. He who now sits at your right hand, forevermore, combined in the form of man and God, was one who sat with you for all eternity past, simply God, who took on the form of man to die for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that's bound in that little wafer. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to remember that. And we pray that it's brought to our mind in each time we break bread between now and the next time we follow this wonderful ritual that you've given us. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And when he says new covenant in his blood, this is all the things that we've been given as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We got a new deal. The old deal was the Mosaic Law. The old deal was following what the rules of God were. Nobody could do it. And so God made a new deal. And that new deal is not only our salvation in Christ, but the guarantee, the promise that as we rely on His Spirit, we're going to see that result in our life. The new covenant in Christ's blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, Lord, we're humbled and awed to think that your Son has died for us, and that the result of that is the power and truth of your Spirit. It's girded around our loins. It's holding that breastplate of righteousness and all the panoply that you've given us to fight in this devil's world, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might use it wisely and remember often all that you've done for us. Redeem us, Heavenly Father, not just from our sins forevermore, but from the power of our own old sin nature. Help us to rely on your Spirit that we might live our lives in a manner that draws out the darkness and spread your light and glorifies your Son. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much for joining us today. Again, Wednesday night, Kit Sheehan will be here. And next Sunday morning at the normal schedule we've established, 9:30 for the early class and 10:45 for the second class. And have a wonderful week. Until then, don't let Wednesday be the next time you study the Word of God. Get it in between now and then. Thank you.